Well, we're turning then this evening to the book of Daniel. It's a new series that we're beginning now, and it's a book that the first portion of is very familiar to us, I'm sure, as we know many of the stories, particularly the children. We're familiar with all the stories of Daniel and his three friends. But then the latter part portion of the book, perhaps a little bit more obscure, as there are numbers of prophecies. So it's a book that's a mixture of perhaps history and a mixture of prophecy. But as we come to this book, we need to remind ourselves again that, as we're told in the scriptures, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, righteousness, and all these are portions of God's word that we should indeed pay heed to and seek that we can learn from and be instructed in. We're reminded, aren't we, that many of these things are recorded particularly for our instruction. We might sometimes read some of these accounts, and if we're just reading them as mere historical accounts, we're forgetting that this is God's word, and that he ordered all these events for our instruction, for our example, for our learning. And so there's much that we can learn from these passages. Well, we're coming then to the book of Daniel, beginning this book now, and we're coming to a time in the nation of Israel, which was at a low ebb, perhaps the lowest ebb in the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. We've already found earlier on that the kingdom of Israel had been divided into Israel and Judah already. Samaria has fallen, that which was part of the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom of Judah, there centred on Jerusalem, is really coming to the end of its time as well, where the Lord's judgment was weighing heavily upon the people. And so we're coming to that time now, as we come to the book of Daniel, where really there are just three last kings in Judah that are reigning here, and they were each of them wicked kings. It's rather sanity to be reminded that before this account, if you look at the beginning of Daniel here, it talks about Jehoiakim. So this is the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, his father was Josiah, a godly king, one of the few godly kings of Judah. He was one whose reign is compared to the reign of David. He didn't depart from the things of God in the same way that David hadn't. He's recorded for us as being a godly king. One who, remember, he began his reign when he was only 8 years old. So even the children amongst us can do great godly works for the Lord. And he reigned for 31 years, I think it was. And so that was a godly reign. But sadly, the three remaining kings were kings who departed from the ways of God. And here was a time when the Lord was bringing great judgment upon the nation. And that was meted through Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And there were four times that he would come and invade the land and take away people captives, until finally came that terrible fall of Jerusalem when the temple was burnt and the whole of Jerusalem was destroyed. But here we come then to this occasion here, only the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, who was ungodly, a wicked king, who had turned away from the ways of his father and again promoted idol worship and worship of these various groves and all these things that were abomination to God. And so we find that Nebuchadnezzar is used by the Lord to bring judgment upon his people. And it's here that we find that Daniel is taken into captivity. As Nebuchadnezzar comes in these various visits to the nation, and he takes away these people, and here at the beginning of the book we find that Daniel is one of these ones who's carried away. And you can see something of the policy of this heathen king, this invading king. He's a wise king in many ways. He doesn't simply subvert these foreign nations and impose his authority upon them, but he takes of the cream of the people. He takes of those who seem to be people that would have an influence, who have got some abilities and gifts, and the people who are the princes, and leaves behind all the people who really, left to themselves, will be incapable of ruling themselves and of causing any difficulties to him. But he takes these people away back to Babylon, where he can train them and teach them and get them really as part of his own civil service, part of his own government, chooses them, promotes them, gives him a position in his palace, and you can see how his philosophy there is to gain this influence over the nations that he's conquered and to ensure that they remain a people that are under his authority. And so there's his plan as the king. But as we come to this book, we shall see that God has other purposes. God is dealing with Israel, but God is also dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and with the king of Babylon. And we shall see those things coming out as well as we go through the book of Daniel. And so what we're reminded of really, when we come to the story of Daniel, we begin with him being but a child. And we don't know exactly how old he was, probably about 13 or 14 years old, when he's taken away from his family, away from his country, into a foreign land, there to be trained up in another land. And we find there that somebody who's just at that young age, taken away, is somebody though who knows his Lord. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Daniel, and the children are so very familiar with some of the Sunday school choruses that we sing, that Daniel, above all things, was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer, and that's perhaps the one thing that stands out for the book. But he's also a man of conviction. He grew up to be a man of faithfulness, a man who was godly, a man who was willing to stand for the things of God and not to be swayed by those who are around him teaching and trying to encourage him in the ways of ungodliness. So he's a man of prayer, but in a way a man of action as well, a man of principles, a man of conviction. And so it's a great example set before us. And from the youngest to the oldest, you can look at this person here. And as we go through the stories of Daniel, well, he was just but a young teenager. And see what he was able to do. Example to the younger ones. Challenge to those of us who are older, who perhaps wouldn't even have fared as well as Daniel had done. But as we come to this first chapter then of Daniel and begin to get an insight into Daniel and his character, what I want us to have as a theme for us here this morning is simply the subject of prepared to serve the Lord. That's as a title, if you like, for the subject this evening. Prepared to serve the Lord. That's Daniel both being prepared, but also prepared himself to serve the Lord. It covers two aspects of that word. Prepared to serve the Lord. And as we come to read this and be instructed by it, that's something we need to be asking ourselves. Are we prepared to serve the Lord? Come what may. How prepared are we? Are we just going to let things happen to us and just face them when they come? Or are we those who are prepared to face whatever comes to serve the Lord? And as we come to this, I've got three simple headings for us out of this passage. And the first thing that we need to grasp and understand as we consider being prepared to serve the Lord is God's sovereignty. I want us to consider that first of all as we come to this passage. The sovereignty of God. God is in control. That's important for us to grasp and understand, because as we go out into this world and as we go out into our lives and as we grow up in this world, sometimes events happen. Events happen in the nations. Events happen around us. Events happen in our own families. Events happen to us as individuals that we need to understand are all part of God's infinite purpose. He is sovereign. He is in ultimate control. He sits upon the thrones now. Yes, this is a fallen world. Yes, this is a world that is full of sin. We see the consequences of sin. We see suffering. We see sorrow. We see pain. We see the wickedness of man against man. But still, God is sovereign. And we see that brought out here in this passage. Imagine for a moment yourself, if you were like Daniel, and you were taken away by an invading power that comes into this land, you're taken away but as a child into another nation, what would your reaction be to that? Would you be submissive? I think those of us, perhaps the boys, maybe even the girls, were brought up on all the stories of valour and of you know, boys' own stories and of things that are adventurous stories. We would imagine ways of escaping, ways of attacking the enemy in a foreign country, of ways of getting our own back. This is unjust. This is something we must somehow rebel against and make ourselves famous, be a hero. We don't see any of that in Daniel here. He understands that God is sovereign, that God has his hand upon the nation. You need to understand as well that Daniel, if he was 13 or 14, he's lived through in his memory part of the godly reign of Josiah. He's seen something of a nation that was blessed under Josiah's godly reign. Now, 3 years into the reign of his son, this evil king, Jehoiakim, he can see something of God's hand of judgment upon the nation. You see, somebody who's thinking about God's dealings with them, who's understanding that God is sovereign, God is in control, God is working out his purposes. And so as we come to this passage here, we can see exactly that. We're told this right at the beginning of this passage, that this was God's doing. Verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. See, God's in control here. Yes, there's a foreign power coming in, but it's the Lord who gave Jehoiakim into his hand. See, God is a God who holds all the affairs and the nations of this world in his hand. The king's heart is in his hand. He turns it whithersoever he will. So God is in that sovereign control. And we need to understand that God is in control of the affairs of nations. Even those events that we would say on the surface, these are terrible, wicked events that are taking place, an invading king coming in. God is using even the wicked actions of the likes of Nebuchadnezzar to bring about his purposes. So though the things that we see and the things that we experience aren't in and of themselves good or pleasing or upright, yet God is in control. We need to grasp that and understand that as we go through our lives. We need to have that faith and trust in him that here is a God who is still upon the throne, whatever the situations are that are surrounding us. So here's the Lord. Here he is. He has moved King Nebuchadnezzar to come and to bring this judgment upon the land of Israel, the land of Judah. And here he is delivering Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice also, with part of the vessels of the house of God. Here, of all things, was the sanctuary, the temple, where were all these golden furnishings and all the apparatus for the worship of God and for the sacrifices and all the things that the priests would use. And God even permitted those, he says part of them, and more were taken later, permitted those to be taken away. You know, there's a salutary lesson for us there, isn't there? Because somehow we would think that, or the world would often say, well, look at the seemingly failure of the church. Look at the things that are happening to believers. If there was a God in heaven, and these were his people, surely he would do something for them. Surely he would protect them. Surely he would see that the service of God, the worship in the temple, would be protected. Surely of all things, he would protect that. God doesn't do that. So that's no guarantee, is it, that the Lord isn't judging? You see, here is the Lord allowing and permitting these vessels to be taken away and to be abused. They're taken, aren't they, into the house of his God, his false God, his idols, and abused in that way. See, God in his sovereignty even permits these things to happen. The abuse of his name, the misuse of those things that were holy and sanctified and set apart for his service. We need to be conscious of that as well, and to look at events like that, and to realize that here again is God who is sovereign, God who is in control. But God isn't only a God who is sovereign and controlling the affairs of nations, but of course, governing the affairs of us as individuals. Each one of us. God who sits in the throne upon the heavens. You might think of him as a God, okay, so he can move nations. But he deals with us as individuals. He's a God who knows the intimate details of each of our hearts. And so here we see him overruling in the nations here. But also, of course, we find as we go through this passage that he's dealing here with individuals like Daniel and his three friends. Notice what it says here in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So here is Daniel taken away into this foreign land as a captive. And here is God at work. He's brought Daniel into favor with the one who was appointed over them. It's rather reminiscent, isn't it, of Joseph in Egypt when he was down there. And time and again we find he was brought into favor, isn't he, with those who had the rule over him in the house of Potiphar and there in the prison. But see, there is God again, sovereign in the lives of us as individuals. And we need to grasp and understand that as well. That is God who advances and God who casts down. God who brings us into the favour, as he has done here with Daniel, into the favour and the tender love and care of this prince of eunuchs already. But a teenager, but a young teenager, there was something about him that drew the attention of those who had the authority over them, and God was at work there as well, bringing him into favour. And we see that being worked out as we go through the passage. And so something then of God's sovereignty that we need to grasp and understand as we seek to be prepared to serve the Lord, to see his hand in our lives, to see his hand upon the circumstances that are around us, and to seek that we are prepared, ready to serve the Lord. But secondly, I want us to see in this passage, perhaps the greatest theme that comes out of this passage, is that God honours those that honour him. God honours those that honour him. As we desire, if we're those who honour the Lord and love the Lord and want to serve him, surely this is something that should always be the principal governing theme of our lives. God honours those that honour him. If you go down the world's pathway and seek to please the world and honour the world and the standards of the world and depart from the things that are upright and godly and honouring, God isn't going to honour that. But if we stand up and willing to be counted, if we're willing to make a stand, willing to stand before the world and stand against the crowd, stand and make that profession of faith and honour the Lord and obey the Lord, God promises. Some of the children have been asked in Sunday school to think of promises in God's word. This is one of my favourite promises. God honours those that honour him. And we need to be those who are determined to do that, to honour the Lord in how we live, the things that we do, the things that we won't do, the stand that we make. And that comes out so clearly, doesn't it, here in this passage of Daniel. And the first thing that arises, and we shall see this happening a number of times with a book, with a call to make a stand, but here we find it simply regarding the food that is set before them. Here is Daniel, it says in verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Now, of course, we're familiar, aren't we, that there were all sorts of rules and regulations that the Lord had given to his people, what they should and shouldn't eat. Some foods were forbidden. They weren't allowed to touch. Now, we don't know exactly what it was here that was the issue here. It could have been that. Or perhaps more likely that these were things that were offered in idol to the idols of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And here was Daniel then. He said he wanted to have nothing to do with those things that were associated with this heathen idol worship. Those have been the things in the nation of Judah that have brought the judgment upon the land. That is what Jehoiakim had permitted and promoted in the land. And Josiah had spent his life casting down the idols. And here they were brought back in. And he wasn't going to go off to another foreign land and embark upon the same things again and eat food that was offered to these idols. Whatever it was, though, here was Daniel, convinced that this was dishonouring to the Lord. For him to eat this food would have been dishonouring. I want you to just think for a moment about that, because it seems such a small thing, doesn't it? Just food. Just, does it really matter, the food that you eat? And there's a great principle here, isn't there? Because when we're reminded that God honours those that honour him, it's in the small things as well as the large things. It's in the small details as well as the big emblazoned issues that are evident to all. These are the things that signal out those who are determined to honour the Lord. Are you determined to honour him in every way, in every detail, even in the small things that the world might laugh at that and despise you for it? I said, well, why are you making such an issue over that? Does it really matter? Yes, it does. When we serve a holy God, and a God who has set us apart, a God who has called us to be like his Son, then these things matter. It's important for us, isn't it, to honour the Lord, even in the small details, the small things. So here was Daniel and his three friends here who are determined to make this stand before the Lord. But notice also their willingness to make a stand even when others wouldn't. It's important for us to realise that. If we're going to be those who honour the Lord, we need to be prepared to do it even when others won't do it. There were numbers of children taken into captivity. We read them, there were numbers of them brought. It wasn't just Daniel and his three friends, there were others. But they didn't make the same stand. They didn't make this particular issue of honouring the Lord. They were happy to go along with what this heathen king was requesting of them. They didn't want to make any waves. They were just going to happily do these things. And I'm afraid we're going to find that as well as we seek to serve the Lord. And whatever circumstance we're in and whatever situation we're in, you're going to find there are those who also profess the name of Christ, also claim to be believers, who won't be as particular, who won't make the same stand, who won't stand on the same principles. But here was Daniel and his three friends, determined to honour the Lord, even though others wouldn't do it. It's evident, isn't it, as you read the story, that that's the case, isn't it? Because this is the complaint of the one who was put in charge of them. He says to Daniel, he says, but what's going to happen? He says, the king's going to look on your faces there in verse 13. Or Daniel says, he says, let us be proved and look at our faces after the time and compare us with those who do eat the king's portion. And so he consents to this test. You see, there were those who would eat the king's portion, those like Daniel who wouldn't, Daniel and his three friends who wouldn't. And so there were others who wouldn't make that stand. Are we prepared to stand for the Lord even when others won't make that stand? Not only that, of course, we're reminded, aren't we, that here they are in the midst of a heathen and ungodly nation. And they're in that situation, determined to make a stand, to honour the Lord. You know, the Lord, when he called his disciples to serve him, he called them to him and he commissioned them and sent them out. When we are those who come to know and to love the Lord doesn't take us to heaven. He sends us out. We're in the world, but not of the world. We are sent out as ambassadors of Christ. We have a work to do for the Lord here in this world. And make no bones about it, it's a world that is full of evil and of wickedness and of those who would do their best to keep us from honouring the Lord. Here was Daniel, far away from home, in a foreign land, surrounded by heathen idol worship. Surrounded by those who had no regard for the true God. And he was willing to make a stand there. See, there's something that is required of those who are prepared to serve God. Are we willing to do that? Not only to make a stand when perhaps others won't, but willing to make a stand even there in the face of the ungodly, those who would despise us, those who would say this is not the way that they want us to live in this world, in this society. They want us to go down their pathways. Are we willing to make a stand? Notice how the pressure was being placed already upon Daniel and his friends when they were given new names. Notice at the beginning of this passage there that we're told about the names of Daniel and his three friends. And each of those names is a name that reminded them of God. Two of the names ending in L. El, the name of God. And Daniel and Mishael, given those names. The other two of them, Hananiah and Azariah, their names end in the Yah, another name for God, Jehovah. So their names that they've been given were names that reminded them of the true God, the living God, Jehovah God. But when they arrive in Babylon, here's the prince of the eunuchs giving them new names. And these are names that all related to these heathen gods, to the gods of the Babylonians. See, there already is this attempt to mould them into the heathen ways, to give them new names, a new identity. Forget your old life. That's what the world's going to try and do to you. That's what the world tries to do to us when we get out into the world and we face the world and all its pressures. They do their utmost to make us forget the Lord, the true God. To forget our profession of faith. To forget those things. Go the way of the crowd. Go the way of everybody else. Why do you want to be different? And here's this example set before us. Daniel, just but a young teenager, willing to honour the Lord, to stand up and be counted, to go against the flow, against the crowd, stand up against the heathen people around, even against his own countrymen who wouldn't make that stand. There he was, determined to do these things. And so when you think of these people as but children, does it not put us to shame when we think about how easily we can give in to what the world wants us to do? If here were children taken away from their homes, taken to a foreign land, able to make such a stand, surely that puts us to shame. Surely we should be those who are willing to make a stand for our Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't the Lord say, those who honour him, he will honour; those who are ashamed of his name, then he'll be ashamed of us. Those who don't uphold the name of our Lord in this world, the Lord, he notes that. It grieves him when we won't make a stand for him. And so here is this mark of these young men here in this foreign land. But then, of course, as we are being reminded that God honours those that honour him, we see, don't we, that as they put their faith in God, put their trust in God to honour them, the Lord does indeed honour them. Here they are, seemingly perhaps a foolish thing to say, well, we'll just eat just pulse, just this vegetable or soup or whatever it was. It didn't seem to be food that was going to nourish them. The one who was in charge of them was greatly concerned. But here's Daniel. He puts his confidence in God. His trust is in God. God is faithful to his promises. And if we honour him, he will honour us. And Daniel proves that. And his three friends prove that. And as they there put their trust in the Lord, and they wait to see the outcome after these 10 days, we see them with that wonderful outcome there. It says at the end of the time, in verse 15, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh, and all the children wished to eat the portion of the king's meat. There were the others who refused to make that stand, but they didn't look as healthy and as well as here Daniel and his three friends. And so they were honoured, and Meltzar, he takes away that portion of their meat and continues then to allow them to eat the food that they had requested. So the Lord honours those that honour him. And if we are those who will live by faith and put our trust in the Lord, and whatever the cost might be, and whatever the world might think, and whatever even other believers might think, yet if we are faithful to the Lord, he's faithful to his promises, and he will honour those that honour him. Prove the Lord. Prove him in these things. Go on and trust him. And here's Daniel. As he goes on in these things, we find, don't we, that he's one who time and again, and his three friends down through this book, will find him again and again, having started out like this, he's able to continue. And there's an important lesson for us there as well. Begin. The first opportunity, make a stand. Nail your colours to the mast. When you're in a new circumstance, a new situation, new associates, new friends, make a stand early. Stand up and be counted. And the Lord will strengthen you and help you on each other occasion that comes upon your way. Standing for the Lord will become easier, and the Lord again will continue to honour his people. So there was the second thing then. We need an understanding of God's sovereignty in the lives of nations, in the lives of ourselves. We need to be those who are determined to honour the Lord, and he will honour us. And then of course we see God preparing for future service. God prepares us for future service. The circumstances that we go through in our lives, even when we're young, even when we're children, are a preparation. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by chance. There's no such thing as luck. God is in control. We've just been seeing that God is sovereign. God is working out his purposes. And all the things that happen to us, they're things that are preparing us for yet further service. The experiences that we go through, the challenges that we face, the way that we prove the Lord in these things and his faithfulness, they're a preparation for the next battle, the next hurdle, the next occasion when we're challenged, the next situation that comes upon us. We can say, yes, I've raised my Ebenezer. Yes, I can look back at a time when God had helped me before. I know he won't fail me this time. And as we stand and we're willing to stand and be counted and stand up for the name of the Lord, the next time the battle comes, we're able to do it again with that renewed strength. And here's the Lord preparing us then for future service. Here were these children. Here were they were, just 13, 14 perhaps, making this stand. But cast your minds forward now. You know the stories of Daniel so well, don't you? Later on in life, cast into the lion's den. There he is, knowing the real attacks of those who wanted to take his life. Think of his three friends, when they made their stand, thrown into the fiery furnace. You see, the trials and the challenges, the times now when we're tested, are preparing us for perhaps bigger trials to come. And if we're not faithful to the Lord now and in the small things, and learning to stand up and be counted, learning to trust in the Lord now, how are you going to face the bigger challenges and the bigger trials? How would Daniel have faced the prospect of the lion's den if he hadn't in his early life learned this lesson? Trust in the Lord. Prove the Lord. Honour the Lord. And he'll honour him. How would his three friends have faced the challenge of being thrown into that fiery furnace? They would have buckled at the first threat of it and given in. But no, they proved the Lord even in the small things. And so as they face the bigger challenges, they're able to look back and say, God is faithful to me. In that issue of just the food that I ate, he'll see me through each of these battles, each of these struggles, each of these trials. And so there's the Lord preparing us for times to come. He prepares us by those experiences that we go through. But he also prepares us by equipping us. He equips us with gifts. Gives us abilities. Here were these friends, Daniel and his friends, who were prepared by the Lord for later service. As we go on through the book, you'll find, won't we, that they're elevated to positions of influence in the country. But you see, God had equipped them. We notice, don't we, that yes, it's true that at the beginning, King Nebuchadnezzar had requested that anybody who looked like they had some potential, he says, bring them to my palace. But it was God who equipped them. Notice what it says there, doesn't it, in verse 17. As for these four children, so they're still children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So here they are as children, given various gifts, various abilities, preparing them for future service. And each of us here, whoever we are, for those who want to serve the Lord, and we want to be prepared to serve the Lord, then the Lord is equipping us. He doesn't give us tasks to do that he hasn't first prepared us for. And it's right for us to see what gifts God has given to us. And when you're younger, perhaps you've no idea what you're going to do in years to come. Even some of us who are older don't know really what future courses our careers might take. But the Lord it is who gives us different gifts, different abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses perhaps. But they're all a preparation for the days to come. And here were these four children. God gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. And so what is it that we find, don't we, that when the king examines them, it says there in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all his wise people. Well, how was that? How could that be with it being just but children? Because God equipped them. God it was who given them those gifts. Daniel, we read of here, was given understanding in visions and dreams. Or we know, don't we, as the book unfolds, how relevant that was, how God had prepared him for times to come when he would use those gifts and those abilities for the glory of God. Now we need to be those who see the Lord's hand upon our lives, upon our circumstances, upon our gifts and our abilities, not how can I use it for advancing myself, which is what the world's view is. The world says, project yourself, promote yourself, sell yourself, make a big thing of your gifts so that you can be successful and influential and wealthy and all the things the world wants. But no, here was God. He had a purpose for these people, these children, that they would be able to make a stand for the Lord himself, to speak of the Lord in places of influence. How would anybody have been able to make an impression in this foreign court of Nebuchadnezzar had the Lord not had this amazing plan to bring children, prepare them, equip them. There they were in the palace, growing up in the palace, and in times to come, this same Nebuchadnezzar is brought to know the Lord. And we'll see that as we come to the book of Daniel in a remarkable way. But here was the Lord preparing his servants to bear testimony. And if we're those who come to know and love the Lord, that should be our desire. How can I serve the Lord? Am I prepared to serve the Lord? Am I willing to do that? Am I determined to see that the Lord has prepared me? Daniel, we read, don't we, right at the end of this chapter, he said, Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. That kind of dates how long Daniel was used. That's over 70 years that Daniel was from succession of king after king in the palaces. As new kings took over, he remained in his position of influence, a voice for the Lord in these foreign countries. So you don't know how many years the Lord might have ahead of you to serve him. Maybe short, maybe much longer. But here's the Lord preparing and equipping us to serve him. Now I want us just to consider now, as we think of the Lord who equips us with gifts, to think though particularly of the great blessing that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus. Because here we read of the Lord equipping them with knowledge and skill, perhaps in an earthly sense. But we're reminded here, aren't we, of how remarkable this was. Then verse 20, when the king found them, he says, 10 times better than any of his. It's a reminder of a truth here in the scriptures, that those who know the Lord have a wisdom that is beyond the wisdom of the world. Now the world might look at Christians and despise them and say that they're foolish, and you don't seem to understand all the technology and all the clever advances and the knowledge of scientists and of this world. You must be ignorant. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. And this is the first step in real wisdom, in real knowledge, real understanding, is to understand this gospel message, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who spoke these worlds into existence, came into this world to save us. See, when you can grasp the truth that we're here for a reason, not an accident. It's not by chance. It's not that we came from nothing and we go to nothing. When you grasp and understand that God has put you here for a purpose, and it may be a purpose that in a very short time span in this world brings glory to his name, but it's an infinite purpose, because his people are called to eternal life, to glory, to glorify God into the world to come. And there's something that puts into perspective all the affairs of this world. And they may seem great troubles to us, and they may seem to be awful trials to us, but when we think that the Lord is equipping us for a life to come, for eternal life, and when one day he'll make all these things new, and there'll be new heavens and a new earth, then we can't fully grasp all that the Lord has purposed for his people. Let me just remind you of some of these verses. If you just turn to Psalm 119, we were looking at this recently in the men's breakfast as we were talking about the subject and looking at this psalm. Psalm 119, and look at verse 97. Here was the psalmist saying, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Here's the scriptures, the word of God, that the psalmist says he loves it, he meditates upon it. He says, "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies." See, when we understand the nature of God, his commandments, of where right and wrong comes from, what makes us moral creatures? What makes us understand that there's a behaviour that's upright and moral, and there's a behaviour that's not? That doesn't come up by chance. That doesn't come up because you've evolved from a monkey. That's because God has implanted his image in us. We are made in the image of God. He says, "Through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than enemies." Look at verse 99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." See, all the understanding of the world and all its worldly wisdom, if it's not founded upon this knowledge of God, the knowledge of purpose of us being here, why God has made us, how we can be right with God, how we can know eternal life, then it's valueless, it's empty, it's worthless. But when we understand this word of God and this gospel message, understand the nature of God and our position before a holy God, we have more understanding, more wisdom than the ancients, than our enemies, than the world. All these things put together. When we are those who seek then to know these things and to come to that understanding, then we have true wisdom. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments. Perhaps you haven't begun on this step. If you would be like Daniel, one who would know the favour of God, know the Lord dealing with you in the way that we've been speaking of here, and blessing you and using you for his glory, you need to begin with this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Acknowledgement of your need of this Saviour. To come and acknowledge that you need to be forgiven. You need to be made right in his sight. You need to be set on the right pathways. Because if we're not, then you're going with a crowd. You're going with that broad way to destruction. But if we're those who come to know and love the Lord Jesus, and we've been forgiven and washed clean, and we've entered upon the narrow way, then we're able, aren't we, with God's strength, to bear that testimony for him, to stand against the foe, but to live for his glory and to live for his honour. So here was Daniel. Daniel and his three friends then prepared for service, prepared to serve the Lord, understanding God's sovereignty, willing in all circumstances to honour the Lord, determined to honour him. But we see them as well understanding that they're being equipped and prepared in all their circumstances, in all their gifts, all their abilities, prepared to serve the Lord. Are you willing? Are you prepared? Are you wanting to serve the Lord? Wanting to see what the Lord would use you for? Well, as we close, I just want to turn you to one last passage, which is rather an interesting and obscure passage found in the book of Ezekiel. And this is where we're caused to see that these things are things that we should take to heart personally. Ezekiel chapter 14. A passage I came across recently in my own daily readings, which fits in with what we're looking at today. We find here in Ezekiel chapter 14 that the prophet here draws attention to three godly men, godly examples. The judgment of the Lord is again upon the nation. And in verse 14 of chapter 14, Ezekiel says this. He said in verse 12, this was the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came again to me. And in verse 14 he says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own selves by their righteousness, saith the Lord. And the prophet saying there is, supposing in the land these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were there, the judgment was still going to fall upon that nation. As individuals, Noah, Daniel and Job, known as godly upright men, were those who knew the Lord personally. And the message comes to each of us. You need to know the Lord personally. It's no good being in a church where God is honoured, or in a family where God is honoured, or even in a nation where there are godly men. Here were those who the Lord is saying, you can't put your confidence in the fact that here were godly men in your nation. If these three men were there, Noah, Daniel and Job, the judgment would still fall. The message comes to us, isn't it, that each of us as individuals must stand before God on that day of judgment and give account for the deeds done in the flesh. Noah, Daniel and Job. And he repeats it later on in the chapter. He says it again in verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You know, neither son nor daughter. You know, in a family, it's a great privilege for you children. You've been reading about, hearing about a child this evening, Daniel, but 13. You cannot rely on the fact that your parents are teaching you about the law, and that will get you to heaven. You need to come yourselves, individually. Your parents, though they love you, and the rest of the fellowship, though they pray for you, they can't get you to heaven. You need to come to the Lord yourself. You are responsible. Here was just a child standing up for the Lord, and you too will need to give an account before the Lord one day and stand before Him. And you don't know when that day may come. But the Lord says, you yourself, and only you, not your parents, not the church, not the preacher, you yourselves must give account of what you have done. The interesting thing about this passage here in Ezekiel is that Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. He was writing exactly the same time as Daniel. He was actually in captivity. We don't read about him much about there in captivity. He would have been presumably older. If you look at the beginning of Ezekiel, we read about him there amongst the captives. So he would have been older, an older person. But already he had heard of the stand that Daniel made. Isn't that amazing? Think, here was Daniel. We think of him now as somebody in history. And we look back and it's all been recorded, the great things that Daniel did. There was Ezekiel, prophet, who was there in captivity. And this child is brought back from his homeland there to the place of captivity, and already he's made a mark. And Ezekiel even speaks of him there. I wonder if any of us here will be able to make such a mark that people would take note. Here's somebody who loves the Lord. Here's somebody who's willing to make a stand for the Lord. And they are but a child. So Daniel there is quoted in amongst those others. Noah and Job, great saints of old. Noah, that preacher of righteousness amidst a terribly wicked world, and only Noah and his household saved. Job, well, we know the story of Job and all the afflictions that came from him. And there, grouped in with them, is Daniel, a boy brought to Babylon, there making a stand for the Lord. Well, may he indeed be a challenge to us and an encouragement to us, each one of us, that we too should make that stand for the Lord and desire not only to come to know Him, but to serve Him. Amen. Amen.